Our passage we're going to be looking at today is James 3, 1 through 12. So I'm going to read for us today. And as I read this, as Pastor Greg always reminds us, this is the Word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have communicated to us. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you for this passage in the book of James. I pray that as we look at it today, you would stir our hearts to love you more and to honor you with how we speak. Be with us this day. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. For those of you who do not know me, I am Chris Hempstead. I'm the youth pastor here at Community Bible Church, and I am so glad to have the privilege today of speaking to you from James 3, verses 1 through 12. And from this passage, we're going to see that our words matter. We all communicate through our words every day. We say good morning to our families, we text our friends, we email our coworkers, we comment on people's photos on social media, we make small talk with the cashier at one of the few stores that doesn't have self-checkout still, we discipline our kids, we FaceTime our grandkids. We talk every day. We talk every day. Whether it's verbally or through written communication, in person or virtually, we all talk every day. Communication is central to our lives. And as I've already said, James in this passage informs us that our words matter. And I'm sure if you can think hard enough, you can think of examples of times when you were hurt by the words of others. Whoever made up the saying, sticks and stones may break your bones, obviously never worked with teenagers, because they are master craftsmen of doing damage with their words. And I say that as an expert, as a youth pastor. We can all think of examples, right, of when we hurt others. But if we're honest enough with ourselves and we're humble enough about our own lives, we can think of examples of times we have hurt others with our words. We've all said something to someone and immediately thought, you know, wow, I should not have said that. And the person we were talking to got hurt and offended. Without even realizing it, we do an immense amount of damage with our words because our words matter. And so that's what we're going to see today from the book of James. Now, the book of James was written by James, as you could have guessed. He was actually the half-brother of Jesus, and it is likely the earliest book in the New Testament. It's approximately written in AD 45. James was a very important leader in the early church in Jerusalem. He wrote this letter specifically to Jewish Christians who had been scattered throughout the surrounding nations and were experiencing a vast amount of persecution. And in this letter, James details how our new life in Christ should be lived out. This book has a lot of parallels to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, if you're familiar with Matthew 5 through 7. The book of James and the Sermon on the Mount really emphasize for us what living out our new life in Christ looks like. And James makes this clear throughout the book. So the topics he covers, right, he encourages us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. He explains that the reality that our faith without works is dead. He then applies these concepts to several different areas of our lives, like how we handle suffering, the sin of partiality, where we find our wisdom, how we view sin and temptation, how we make plans, how we view wealth. And as we're going to see today, our words. And so one important thing to note with the book of James is that it's a little different than some of Paul's letters. There's less of a logical flow like many of the New Testament epistles have. And so a lot of the different sections of the book of James are loosely connected, but they're all connected around that same theme of living out our new life in Christ. And so we're going to see how he applies that today to our words. So as we hop into chapter 3, we don't need to worry a ton about looking at the surrounding context. We just need to understand that he's applying how to live out our new life in Christ to how we speak. And James here, I'm going to give it away, he gives us three characteristics of our words, or as he calls it, the tongue. And these three characteristics show us why our words matter. So our words matter because they must be controlled. Our words matter because they cause great damage. And our words matter because they reveal our hearts. Our words matter because they must be controlled, they cause great damage, and they reveal our hearts. Those are the three characteristics of our words that James lays out for us. But first, he introduces the topic in verses 1 through 2, and I'll read them for us here today. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So in verses 1 and 2, James introduces the topic of our words by addressing his readers who are actually aspiring to be pastors. And that's who he's referring to when he says teachers in verse 1, those aspiring to be pastors. But we're going to broaden this application out a little bit to anyone who is teaching in a church setting. So anyone who is teaching from God's word, whether it's in the pulpit here on a Sunday morning, in children's church, youth group, Sunday school, kids club, anybody who is teaching from God's word is communicating through their words the meaning of God's word. And James here gives this group a very stern warning at the beginning of the chapter by saying, not many of you should become teachers. He's really encouraging his readers to examine themselves. And so to all of you who teach in any capacity here at CBC, first, I want to say thank you for sacrificing your time for the benefit of others. I want to encourage you as well to be faithful in your preparation. If those of us who teach are truly judged by a higher standard, as James says, then we need to take our responsibility as teachers of God's word, when we need to take that seriously when we prepare to teach his word. And in verse 2, James further explains why teachers will be judged with a higher standard. Teachers speak, and speaking is fraught with danger. He makes it clear that we all sin. We are all fallen and broken sinners who stumble and fall in various ways. But there is one area where we all sin, and that's with our words. He makes the point in verse 2 that the person who does not sin with their words is a perfect person whose whole body, their thoughts, desires, and actions are completely under control. And so I might not wrestle with the same temptations you do, and you might not stumble in the same ways I might, but there is one area where we all struggle, and that's with our words. And so it's comforting to us to realize that James here, he says the word we in verse 2. He even includes himself in the group of people who sin with their words. And so here James shifts gears, right? In verse 1, he's addressing teachers and those who desire to be teachers. But the inclusivity of verse 2 includes all of us. And in the following verses, James addresses why our words matter. So the first thing we're going to see is that our words matter because they must be controlled. Our words matter because they must be controlled. Let's look at verses 2 through 5, the beginning of verse 5. It says this, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." So our words must be controlled. We see this concept first in verse 2, which we just looked at. We all stumble with how we speak. We are all guilty of sinning against God by speaking to the people around us in ways that are not motivated by a love for God and that do not honor him. Right? That's what verse 2 communicates for us. But we see in verses 3 through 5 that our words must be controlled. He uses two analogies here to prove his point. He compares the tongue first to a bit in a horse's mouth, and then to the ship, or the rudder of a ship. So a bit is a small object in a horse's mouth. A bit is a small object in the mouth of a horse that connects to the reins and enables the rider to really just control the direction of the horse. But it's a small little object in the mouth of the horse. Similarly, a rudder is a small object at the back of a ship that the pilot uses to direct the direction of the ship. As the pilot of the ship pilots the ship, the rudder, the small object at the back of the ship, directs where they're going. So verse 5 summarizes for us what James is trying to communicate with these two analogies. The tongue, even though it is small, can accomplish great things. Even though our tongues and the words our tongues speak are seemingly insignificant, they are powerful. They're powerful. Therefore, they must be controlled. If the rider of a horse were to let go of the reins and stop controlling the bit, the horse would go wherever it chose. And depending on how wild the horse was, this could be dangerous for everyone involved. This is also true of the rudder analogy that James used. If the pilot of the ship were to let go of the wheel and let the ship go wherever the wind pushed it, it could be damaging to everyone involved. And again, we can all think of times where we didn't bite our tongues. We can all think of times we let ourselves say what was ever on our minds, regardless of the consequences. And if we could go back, I expect that most of us would probably choose to control our tongues instead of letting our tongues take us wherever they wanted to go. When we allow the strong winds of temptation and the wildness of our hearts to control our tongues, the results will be devastating. And that leads us to our next point, the second half of verse 5. Whoops. Gave it away. Our words can cause damage. Our words can cause damage. The second half of verse 5 says this: how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James here is teaching us that our words matter because they can cause damage. Verse 5 ends with another analogy, and it really explains to us the damage our tongues can do. He compares our tongues to a small fire that can cause a great forest fire. He compares the damage our words can cause to that of a forest fire. And he compares the tongue, or the words we speak, to a small fire that starts it. The NIV actually translates this verse, consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. So this small spark, or small fire left unchecked, can cause a great forest fire. So our tongues might be small, and it might seem like our words are insignificant, but they can do a ton of damage if we aren't careful. So when I think about forest fires, I immediately think of Smokey Bear. This is a photo of Wyatt Eisenhower and I wearing our matching Smokey Bear sweatshirts. I immediately think of Smokey Bear when I think of forest fires. So the U.S. Forest Service did a great job ingraining in my mind what Smokey Bear's message was. Do any of you think you can know it? Shout it out. What's Smokey Bear's message? Only you can prevent forest fires. And so I love this slogan because it's true with our words too, right? It's not just true with literal forest fires, it's true with our words as well. Only you can control your words, so only you can prevent the damage that your words can cause when left unchecked. So forest fires are a huge deal. They can do a ton of damage and cause a ton of destruction. And so 2020, if you remember, was a year where the headlines were pretty crazy. And there was one really big story that I think got buried in the headlines that really stands out to me. So in 2020 in El Dorado, California, a couple was having a gender reveal party. And the machine they were using, it was supposed to release pink or blue smoke to signify whether or not the child they were having was going to be a boy or a girl. The machine actually malfunctioned, and it caused a massive forest fire. The fire that was caused, it caused a ton of destruction. It lasted over 2 months. It covered over a distance of 22,000 acres. And so to put that in perspective, if you've ever been to Hershey Park, 22,000 acres is roughly 188 times the size of Hershey Park. Several houses were burned to the ground. It caused millions in damages. It cost millions to put out. A firefighter actually died fighting the blaze, and the people responsible were actually charged with manslaughter. And so that's what a forest fire is. That's a wildfire. And that's what James compares our words to. He compares the damage our words can cause to that of a literal forest fire. It doesn't take much to cause a wildfire. A small fire left unchecked, or even just a small spark, can cause a massive blaze. And it doesn't take much to inflict serious damage on the people we are speaking to. You know, a snide comment about someone's appearance, a word spoken in anger toward a family member, a harsh comment towards someone that bugs you, the hurt and damage you inflict with your words on others is serious and should not be taken lightly. And we are responsible to keep our words in check because our words can cause damage. Our words can even hurt others unintentionally. So this happened to me once when I was 12. I was with my pastor at the time. And we were meeting his dad at Cracker Barrel. And so we got there, I got out of the car, his dad met us in the parking lot, and he walked over to us. We were walking in, and he stops me, and he points over at this car. And it was a brown Kia Soul, and if you don't know what that is, it is a cube-like car, and it was brown, and it had pink bumper stickers all over it. And so remember, I was this punk 12-year-old kid, and he asked me, he goes, "So what do you think of that car over there?" And I looked, and I laughed, and I was like, "That car is ridiculous, that's stupid." And my pastor's dad looks at my pastor and he goes, "What did he say?" And my pastor responds, "He doesn't like your car, Dad." I was like, and my stomach like immediately dropped. Like, this is one of those things that kept me up at night for years. Like, my stomach immediately dropped, and I realized that my words had unintentionally done damage. So if you drive a brown Kia Soul with pink bumper stickers, I apologize. I've grown since then. My mom drives a brown Kia Soul, so I'm not going to make fun. But our words can cause damage. And that example, it might be a little silly, but it reminds me to be careful with my words, because if I'm not careful, I can do damage with our words, because our words are dangerous. Our words are dangerous. And lastly, our words reveal our hearts. Our words reveal our hearts. When speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said this about our hearts in Matthew 12, 33 through 34. He said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So our words reveal our hearts. Much like the fruit of our lives reveals whether or not we are of Christ, our words also reveal our hearts. Our words reveal to everyone in earshot what's going on inside of us. So obviously when I say the heart, I'm not referring to the actual beating organ inside of you. I'm talking about that part of your inner man where your emotions and desires lie. It's that part of us that either chooses to worship or disobey God. And so James has much to say in verses 6 through 12 about how our words reveal our hearts. So let's look at verse 6. It says this: "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." So the tongue is said to be a world of unrighteousness because through it, the evil contents of our hearts spill out. When we speak evil words, it's because there is evil in our hearts. Look at verses 7 through 8. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." And so here James gives us an analogy. He explains that if we sow, he compares our tongue to wild animals, sorry. "Unlike the wild animals of this world, our tongues cannot be tamed." He says that the reason the tongue cannot be tamed is because it is a restless evil. And as James said back in verse 2, the person who is able to perfectly control their words is perfect. Let's look at verses 9 through 10. "With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." So here James gives us an example. He explains that if we so misunderstand God that we would praise him with our words, and with the very same breath, curse the very creatures that are created in God's image, there's something wrong. There's something amiss in our hearts. And so I'll contextualize this example James uses for us a little bit. So imagine you're on your way home from work. It's a pretty long commute, so you decide to redeem the time by praying on your drive home. And all of a sudden, this car cuts you off. And so you, being the good, godly Christian you are, Lay on your horn and start shouting some not so nice things at this person who just cut you off. And then you go back to praying like nothing ever happened. That's the absurdity that James is talking about here in this passage. That's the absurdity of praising God and cursing others. We're misunderstanding that the people around us have worth because they are created in God's image, and they are in need of the same grace that we are. And finally, let's look at verses 11 through 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So here, James asks three rhetorical questions and makes one statement to make the very point that Jesus made back in Matthew 12. Our words reveal our hearts. A grapevine is always going to be consistent. It's always going to only produce grapes. In the same way, a fig tree is only ever going to produce figs, a salt spring will only produce salt water, and a fresh spring will only ever produce fresh water. In the same way, a heart motivated by love and grace will produce words that are loving and gracious. A heart motivated by a love for God and others will never produce harsh words that tear down the hearer. In the same way that words motivated by anger and jealousy will never produce words of grace and forgiveness. Our words reveal our hearts, and there are several examples of this actually throughout Scripture. And the most striking example, in my opinion, is actually that of Job in chapter 1. So in Job chapter 1, his children had been killed, his livestock had been killed, his property had been destroyed. Everything that he would have held dear to him has just been decimated. And we get to hear Job's response to learning this in Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So our words reveal our hearts, and Job's heart was revealed here in chapter 1. His family, his wealth, his property were all important to him, but they weren't idols to him. He cared about them, but Job cared more about glorifying and worshiping God than anything else. And that's what his words revealed in chapter 1, because our words reveal our hearts. So another example of how our words reveal our hearts is found in Exodus 16. So in Exodus 16, the people of Israel had finally been set free from their bondage in Egypt, and Moses was leading them through the wilderness of sin. And here in chapter 16, the Israelites start to get hungry. Listen to what they say in Exodus 16, 2 through 3. "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" And so our words reveal our hearts. God had proven himself immensely faithful to the people of Israel at this time. He sent the plagues to harden the Pharaoh's heart and to finally get Pharaoh to let them out of Egypt. He led them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night as they were leaving Egypt. He parted the Red Sea for them. He destroyed the Egyptians who were chasing them with the Red Sea. And then he had just provided water for them in the wilderness of Shur. But they still doubted him. That's exactly what their words revealed. God had proven himself faithful time and time again, but their words revealed that they didn't believe that God would provide for them. Their complaints revealed that they weren't trusting God to protect and sustain them. And so those two examples show us something very important. Our words reveal our hearts. And James made this very clear back in verse 2. I'll read it again. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." James made it very clear back in verse 2 and throughout this passage that we all sin with our words. We all sin with our words. Our words reveal our hearts, and the contents of our hearts are often far more sinful than we might realize. And God is holy, and his standard is perfection. Every single one of us has failed to meet God's perfect standard of holiness. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have all failed. If you aren't convinced that you are a sinner, seriously evaluate the way you speak. It won't take very long to realize the fact that you are, in fact, a sinner, just like I am. And the wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23, is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What our sin has earned each and every single one of us is condemnation. We all deserve to spend eternity separated from God. But God did something. God sent his Son. God sent Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, to perfectly walk this earth, keeping God's holy standard that we can't keep. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's through him, because he never sinned. He's the only one who never stumbled with how he spoke. Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking the place of broken sinners like you and me. And he rose again 3 days later so that you and I could be made right with God. There's only one way to be saved, and that is faith in Jesus Christ and in his perfect sacrifice for you. If you have never placed your faith in Christ, I need you to know that there is nothing more important in this life than placing your faith in Christ. If you would like to talk to somebody about that, you can see me after the service, talk with one of our elders, or if you came here with somebody, speak with them, because faith in Christ is the most important thing in this world. So you and I are going to sin with our words, but when we do sin with our words, it's a reminder to us that we serve a God who loves us so much that he sent his Son to take on the punishment our sinful words have actually earned us. And as I said before, we all communicate through our words every day. And James here in this chapter teaches us that our words matter because they must be controlled, they cause great damage, and they reveal our hearts. James has given us a stern warning of the danger of our words, but the beauty of the gospel is that it saves us not only from the penalty of our sins, but as we pursue Christ, the Spirit transforms our lives, especially with how we speak. And as we are transformed by the power of gospel, we will seek to put off our old ways of thinking and acting and be transformed by the gospel through the Holy Spirit's power and put on new ways of thinking and acting that honor Christ, and that includes how we speak. So let's apply this. Our words must be controlled. Our words must be controlled. So just like our words can be used for the negative, if we are controlling them, they can be used for good. So through the power of the Spirit, we need to put off words that tear down and replace them with words that build up. A practical suggestion for how we can control our words is to intentionally watch our words when we are in situations where we often struggle to speak in a godly manner. So to go back to the example I used earlier, if you struggle with honoring God while you're driving with your words, every time you get in the car, ask God to guard your heart from anger. If there's a family member you consistently struggle to speak to in a way that demonstrates that you love them as a fellow image bearer, when you see that person next, seek God's help to intentionally replace your sinful words with words that build up. Instead of making passive-aggressive comments toward the coworker who just gets under your skin, go out of your way to compliment them. Instead of making jokes at the expense of others in a hurtful way, we can encourage others. Instead of cursing people under our breath when they wrong us, we can actively choose to forgive them and to speak to them with respect. And instead of complaining when life doesn't go our way, we can choose to speak words of thankfulness because the Holy Spirit gives us the power to control our words. And our words can cause damage as well. Our words can cause damage as well. We know how dangerous our words can be if not kept in check, but James compares our words to the damage our words can speak to that of a literal forest fire. But our words can also give life. Proverbs 18:21 says this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." So yes, our words can cause damage. As I said a moment ago, our words can cause damage, but they can be life-giving as well. So as I said a moment ago, we need to be using our words for good, right? We can encourage others instead of discouraging them. We can lovingly confront others who have wronged us instead of being passively aggressive and backbiting them. We can diffuse angry interactions with kind and loving words instead of fanning the flames of conflict with hostility and anger. We can use our words to selflessly share the message of the gospel with our coworkers, even the ones that do drive us nuts. Yes, our words can cause a great amount of damage, but as we are controlling our words, we can harness them for good. And ultimately, our words reveal our hearts. Ultimately, the words we speak should be motivated by a love for God and others. And this love should put the wants, needs, and desires of the hearer, the person listening to us speaking, and it should put the wants, needs, and desires of those we're talking about above our own. So whenever we open our mouths, we need to be intentionally asking ourselves, is what I'm about to say motivated by a love for God and others, or is it motivated by selfishness? Will what I'm about to say do harm to those listening, or will it be good for them? Will it destroy, or will it build them up? As I've said before, James is concerned with his readers living out their faith in Christ, and God wants us to worship him with our hearts. He desires us to be transformed from the inside out, and this transformation will be clear with how we speak. We do this by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. We need to be pursuing Christ. We need to be actively spending time with him in his word and in prayer. We need to be attending church, spending time in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be actively killing our sin and pursuing an attitude of godliness. We don't do those things to earn our salvation or earn God's approval, but we do these things so we can get to know the one who purchased us with his blood. And as we get to know him more, we will become more and more like him. As we grow in our knowledge of who God is and in our love for him, our hearts will be transformed. Our hearts will be changed. And the words that come out of our mouths will reflect that change in affections. So our words matter because they must be controlled. Our words matter because they cause great damage. And our words matter because they reveal our hearts. So I'll close with a quote from one of my favorite authors, Paul Tripp. He says this: "The war of words is only won when God rules our hearts, so that we will." The war of words is only won when God rules our hearts, that we gladly and consistently speak for him. May God help us, so that this world of evil will be transformed into a world of redemptive good. So this is my prayer for you all, and my prayer for myself, that God would rule our hearts and transform how we speak. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the book of James. Thank you for the reminder that our lives ought to be transformed by the power of the gospel and your Holy Spirit working in us. And thank you for these three characteristics that James has laid forth for us in this passage about our words. I pray, Lord, that we would be pursuing you. Lord, that we would pursue Christ, that we would spend time in your word, and that our hearts would be transformed so that our words might be honoring to you and might be good to those around us. Lord, I pray that this would be true of all of us here today, including myself. I ask these things in Christ's beautiful, precious, and holy name. Amen.